Hi, thanks for tuning in. If you're tuning in for the first time, I'm Roger, one of the pastors at White Hill, and I want to welcome you. We're in the middle of going through a series on a living hope, and it's been a real encouragement for us in dark and difficult times to look at God's Word. You know, sometimes when we read God's Word, we'll read through a book at a time, we'll read through chapters, but sometimes it's just good to hit the pause button and to let something sit and soak with us so that we get its full effect. Like a good steak takes time to marinate, sometimes we need to sit with the truths of God's Word to let it sit and marinate. We need to remember that it's not a race to see who can get through the service in the shortest amount of time, but what we're here to do is to sit and to listen to God's Word. God's Word is to us like a mirror. It's a mirror that doesn't show us what we think of ourselves, but it's a mirror that shows us how God thinks about us and what God wants to speak into our lives. As we get into this morning's service, why don't we pray together and talk with this great God who wants to speak with us this morning. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indwell every single believer, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you have a message that you want us to hear this morning from your word. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to stop, to hit the pause button, and just to soak in these truths that you want us to know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when I read God's word that my heart starts to beat a little faster. In fact, sometimes I feel it beating out of my chest. Or I can be reading a passage from God's word and the words seemingly jump off the page and speak to me directly. It's like God has written this verse specifically for me in the situation that I'm going through at a particular time or moment. And the message of that verse comes alive to me. Well, this morning I wanted us to think about what God has been saying to us through this passage of 1 Peter. Rather than rushing ahead in great leaps and bounds just to get through it, I wanted to hit the pause button. And so I want to encourage you right now in your home with your family, or perhaps if you've got friends over watching the service with you, why not pause the video right now? And I want you to think about what is one or two points perhaps that God has spoken to you about in these first two chapters of 1 Peter. How has God encouraged you? Perhaps what has God said to you? Maybe how God has challenged you in how he wants you to change. Rather than just running across it, we are not in a Bible study where we need to get through the 10th question in half an hour. Let's hit pause now and spend some time in your families as a couple, or if you're just by yourself, why not write it down in a journal so you don't forget? Because whenever God speaks to us, it's important. God wants us to know and to remember. So hit the pause button now and take some time. Yes, I do mean hit the pause button now. If you're still watching, hit the pause button. Stop. Don't go any further. And I'm just going to sit here and pretend like I'm paused. Today I want to look with you just at one verse that I want us to sit and soak with. But this verse, which we have already preached, is so full of meaning and richness that we could never have done it justice as a part of a longer passage or a sermon. This passage is from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. We'll put it up on the screen for you so you can read along. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are four descriptors here. The first one I want to look at with you is the fact that we are called a chosen people. The Greek is a word eklektos, which means we were chosen out of. In other words, it didn't happen by chance, but it was a purposeful selection. Now that happens whenever we get an invitation. Now, when I was in high school, I remember one particular day an announcement came over, I was called to come up to the office. Now I don't know about you, but when you get called to go up to the office at school, my first reaction is, what had I done wrong? Had I been in the corridors at lunchtime, or what had gone on? But that was not the case. I was there, and there was another girl student that was there. I can't recall what her name was. But the teacher explained to us that out of the entire school, they needed two representatives to represent the school at a royal gala. Now, I had no idea what a royal gala was, but it was this royal performance that Prince Charles and Princess Diana were going to be visiting in Melbourne, and they were going to be attending this performance, and we had the opportunity to be representatives of the student population of Melbourne. Now, that was an amazing opportunity, and of course, I said no, I didn't want to go, because it was pizza night at home. No, of course I didn't. I was chosen, and although I was chosen, I also had to choose back, and I did choose. I chose to go. I chose to go, and it gave me the opportunity to actually have a meet and greet with Princess Diana. And as my recollection serves me, she was more lovely in person than I ever saw in a picture. But every time we receive an invitation, whether it's to a birthday party or to a wedding, we have been chosen, and then there is that opportunity for us to choose back, to attend, to be a part of it. Here, it is said that we are a chosen people. God has selected us and invited us to be a part of His special people. And that should be something that we sit and soak with. To know that we are part of the guest list, that we have been invited. We are part of the primary audience to be there with God's people. In Exodus 19, God said in the Old Testament of His people these words. He said, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So God has chosen us. God has elected us. He has called us to be part of His family. And that is no small thing, that we can call ourselves children of the Most High God, that we are chosen and elected to be part of His holy family. So that's the first one, that we are a chosen people. The second point that he makes here is that we are also a royal priesthood. Now, earlier in verse 5, he calls us a holy priesthood, but here we're called a royal priesthood. That is, we have a special privilege to be priests for the king. There is royalty involved here. Priests for the king. Now, being a priest entails a whole bunch of special things. Have a look here in Revelation 5:10. Here, John writes that you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Priests have a very special role in the Old Testament because they were the ones that had access to God. They were the ones that served in the temple. They were enabled to walk into the very presence of God. Now, the priesthood of all believers is a very special doctrine that we must understand. It is not that Roger, as a pastor, is the only priest in White Hill Church of Christ, or that the rest of the staff are only priests.
It is every single believer is called here a priest. And that entails a whole bunch of things. Now, this doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, is important for us to grasp because it spreads and permeates through so much of what we do. Even last night at an elders meeting that I had, we were discussing the implication of having a title of pastor. You know, you would have seen the Mormons walking around the street and they all have their little black badges as they wear their ties saying Elder Smith or Elder Jones. Well, in reality, it isn't just Roger that should have a name badge on his shirt that says Pastor Roger. It should be all of us that has a badge. There should be Priest Styler. There should be Priest Gerke, as well as Priest Harris. We are all priests in God's kingdom. Now, that has with it a whole bunch of privileges and roles and functions that we are then enabled to do. The first of those, as I mentioned, is that we, just like the priests of old, have access into the very presence of God. The curtain that divided the most holy place from the holy place in the temple, when Jesus died on the cross, that was torn in two. And that was symbolically saying that now it is not just the high priest who will go in there once a year to offer sacrifices, that is saying to us that through Jesus' death on the cross, every person who believes in Jesus is enabled through Jesus to come into the presence of God. We come into the presence of God to pray to him. That is, we are able to commune with God. God is able to speak with us as we are able to speak with him directly, not through another person. We don't go into a confessional box to confess our sins through a priest to God. We go directly to God. And God hears our confession. But beyond that, we are able to pray and to make requests of God through prayer. We are enabled to walk with God in our daily lives. And then it's interesting that that word priest in the Latin pontifex has a meaning of being a bridge builder. As people who have accepted Christ, we also then have the immeasurable privilege of being ambassadors, of leading other people to Christ, of being a bridge builder, of praying for others. You know, people in today's world are deeply spiritual, and many at different times through their life have a real need and a searching for God. It is through God's people that God intends that these people would be able to come and to meet Jesus, that we would be people who could introduce them to Jesus, that we can share with them how they too can become priests and come into the presence of God. That is an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. Now, the priests of old also offered a variety of sacrifices. As priests, we are called to offer up our own lives as living sacrifices. Through all that we do, we become representatives and servants of the Most High God. And there can be many times throughout our lives that God will call on us to serve him, to be, as it were, the hands and feet of Jesus, to take a meal to someone who is struggling and sick and can't prepare, perhaps even to mow the lawn of our neighbour who can't get out there to mow his own lawn. Or through whatever crisis may have happened, we can show love and care to them at their point of need. Jesus wants us to be his hands and feet in this world. We offer a sacrifice of praise, and I've got to say, I'm over speaking to a camera. I want to be in church. I want to have a congregation. I want to be able to sing together. Believe me, when I'm at my home singing with the worship band, it does not sound the best. I want to sing with all of you. and I want to be in church. And as the COVID restrictions start to ease, we're going to be able to have more and more opportunity to do that. I was really encouraged last night when our church elders made the decision we're going to put in a video setup into our church so that we can do services there live up to 100 when they first start. So we can have some people live and all of us can take turns worshiping together. That's what we want to do as a church. That's what part of it means of coming together, to offer that sacrifice of praise. And I hope that you will join me come July, when our services can start to resume in a small form of meeting back together again. The third area that Peter describes us as is a holy nation. Now, the word holy, hagios, means that we are separated, set apart. That is, we are set apart from sinful things. That is, we are dedicated specifically to God. And that we are a nation. So, a nation of people set apart for God. Now, I have here my Australian passport. It identifies me as a citizen of Australia. Now, whenever I'm traveling overseas, I take this document with me, because it is an identification method that when I'm in a foreign land, it helps identify that I am a citizen of Australia and therefore have all the benefits and blessings that come with being a citizen of Australia. Now, I have an older sister. When she was younger, she actually went to the USA and met a charming young man who swept her off her feet, and she became a US citizen through a long process. She had to give a pledge, or say the pledge of allegiance, to the United States. For Cassidy, who came over, I believe a couple of years ago, she came to Australia to serve here in the church at Whitehill, and she met a charming young man, Elijah, and they eventually got married. For Cassidy now, even though she is married to Elijah, she is going through a process to become an Australian citizen. Now, at the moment, she's in this limbo space. She doesn't have access to all the benefits and blessings that we have in being an Australian citizen, because she hasn't yet taken that full step of citizenship. It is a long process that she has to go through. And of course, we don't let just anyone into this country. But Cassidy, don't worry, you have our vote. Citizenship of heaven transcends borders. It transcends political designations. It transcends geographical boundaries. To be a citizen of God's kingdom means we cast our allegiance not to a country or to a flag, but to the person of Christ, through whom we are forgiven and accepted into God's family. That is the citizenship of heaven. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's what it means to be a part or a citizen in that holy nation. The fourth designation is that we are called God's special possession. God's special possession. We're not a people that is just laying around on the side, but there is something unique and set apart about God's people. Paul writes in Romans 9, and he quotes the Old Testament in a number of different ways. When God writes through the prophet Hosea, he says, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." And then in verse 26 of chapter 9, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they shall be called sons of the living God." We are God's special possession. We are called. It is not something that is happening by chance here. Paul says that we have been called into this special possession relationship, just as in the Old Testament, through the Old Covenant, the Jewish nation was called, so through the New Covenant, this promising Christ, we are now called God's people, God's special possession. Now, through my life, I've had a number of special possessions. For the children amongst us, perhaps you had something special like this. Can you guess what it is? Yep. I still have it. When I was younger, Bunny went with me everywhere. Every time I went to bed, I had Bunny with me. Bunny is perhaps not as soft as Bunny used to be, but Bunny is one of my special possessions. I have a box of special possessions. When I moved out of home, I limited myself to a box. Bunny is in that box. On top of that, when I went through high school, I made myself a special ring in metalwork class. It is a special possession. And like every child wants to have, every boy anyway, it has a flip-top secret compartment. All I can say is just call me James Bond. Well, as I grew older, I have other special possessions. This one is very special. It was a card that was written to me by a very good-looking young woman. It has a lovely message. Well, lovely. It has a special personal message in there of devotion and love. And no, I'm not going to read it to you. And yes, it is from my now wife. It is special to me. Now, all of these things, all of these possessions aren't intrinsically valuable. You know, the bunny with his worn out tail is probably worth about $5 down the cheap store. This is just a piece of metal. The card, well, it is an Ann Getty's card, but it does say it only costs $3.25. But the value of these things to me is far more because of what they mean to me, because of the fact that I treasure them for different reasons. I wouldn't sell my special spy ring to you. I wouldn't give you the card that my wife wrote this love letter to me on. All of them are treasured by me. And that is how God looks at his people. We are a special people, a treasured people, because God loves us. And God wants us to know the love that he has for us. A couple of verses that really spell this out are in Ephesians that Paul wrote to the church. Paul prays there in Ephesians 3, 18 to 19, these words. He says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, that is a pregnant verse. It is so rich and full of meaning. But basically, Paul is praying that we would have the strength just to begin to comprehend the depth of God's love for us, the breadth of how much he loves us. Because his love, Paul writes, surpasses knowledge. That even though we may want to comprehend it, even though we may see it in all the blessings that come into our lives, even though we may acknowledge it and read about it through Christ's love and sacrifice for us, we really don't understand fully and can't understand the magnitude of which God loves us. It is more than three times as much. It is more than to the moon and back. God loves us with an infinite love that we can barely understand. And because of that love, we are special to him. We are valued by him. We are treasured by him. So much so that the Bible says that God was willing to send his son to pay the debt that was owed by us. That is the debt of the punishment of sin. Jesus took that punishment on himself so that we could be restored to God's presence, so that the curtain could be torn, so that we could walk in as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we are a holy nation and we are his treasured possession. As you watch and listen to these words, don't rush through them. Sit with them. Sit with them now. God looks at you. He looks at you, Taylor. He looks at you, Megan. He looks at you, Anthony. He looks at you, Craig. And he looks at you and he says, I love you. You are mine. You are my treasured possession. And because I love you, I'm going to send my son into this world to die for your sins. That's the extent of his love. We're going to remember Christ now in the elements of communion. So in communion, we have two elements. We first take the cracker, the bread, because it, for us, it is a symbol of Christ's body that was given for us. Christ went to the cross. He was crucified for the sins of the world. So please, if you have some bread, if you have a cracker, take and eat in remembrance of Christ being nailed to that cross, because God loved you enough to want to see you saved and forgiven. Take and eat. The second element is that of the cup or the juice. It reminds us of Christ's blood. It doesn't matter what you're drinking, whether it's wine or grape juice or blackcurrant juice or even water. It's a symbol that reminds us of Christ's blood, and the nature of Christ's blood is that it sealed the promise. It made the promise firm, the commitment sure, that for all who believe in Christ, that they will be forgiven and accepted into Christ's family, that we will become part of that holy people. So please take and drink and remember Christ's love that sealed the promise for us. Now, perhaps today, as you've watched, you've thought to yourself, I want to be a part of God's family, but I don't know how. I've never taken that step. Let me encourage you to take the step this morning. And the process of becoming a citizen of heaven is not as onerous as becoming a citizen of Australia or a citizen of the United States. It's simply saying to God, I want to be a part of your family. It's admitting our nature as to who we are, that we admit that we are a sinful people. It's then saying that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And then simply committing our lives to him. That we are pledging our allegiance to Christ. If you'd like to do that this morning, then just pray with me. Heavenly Father, today we want to admit that we are sinners. We know that we don't live perfect lives, that we've never attained to your perfect standards of holiness. Father, we thank you that Through Christ, we didn't need to, because Jesus attained that perfect standard, and then he went to the cross to pay for our sins. And this morning, we want to say that we believe that Jesus died for our sins. Lastly, Father, we know we must pledge allegiance. It is a commitment to Christ that we make to come and to be a citizen of heaven. And so this morning we say, we commit our lives to you, God. We commit to being a citizen of heaven, an ambassador of living as part of that holy people. We thank you, Father, that your promises are sure, and that we know that when we pray to you, that you will hear us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today. And I hope that next week you'll join us again as we continue this series on A Living Hope. God bless.